All right, you guys remain standing. I'm going to read the word. Adam, let me give you that, bud. Thank you, man. Today's reading is from the book of Jeremiah, chapter 29, verses 4 through 7. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I've sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and live in them, plant gardens and eat their produce, take wives and have sons and daughters, take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters, multiply there, and do not decrease. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. This is the word of the Lord. All right. What a great way to start our day with singing and a baptism. I got one more praise to share with you today. You maybe have noticed Jeremy was leading today, not Benji, because Benji, yeah, there you go. Yeah. Yeah, huge praise. Now, I will say this, little Liam is still at the hospital. He's recovering from some lung things. Benji and Emma went home last night, and so we need to praise the Lord, obviously, for that, but also be in prayer that he would get to go home quickly. But I wanted to share that with you guys this morning. I'll let him probably tell a little bit more as the week goes, but man, I'm excited about today. This, again, there's a lot of people here today. That doesn't always necessarily mean that everything's healthy, but it is also good to hear and good to see a lot of people here. Whenever the Word of God is taught, there can be some amazing things that happen. And so we're going to talk about some things today, and glad you're here. In the early days of World War I, English soldiers coined a phrase to show their allegiance to their king, but also to the country where their king had placed them, the king that was over them. And they had a phrase that they used to show this allegiance, and they used it on propaganda, on postcards, posters, those kind of things. This phrase that they coined was "for king and country." For king and country. Our country is, to no one's surprise, days away from the 2024 presidential election, in which we will not only be voting for the next president, but also through other government officials at the state and the local level, even here in Smyrna, Tennessee. And these leaders will be very influential in steering the direction of our country. And you don't need me to tell you that this is a political battle that we have never seen before. I'm convinced right now that the Christians, that the world needs to hear the Christian cry out for our king and our country. They need to hear our unwavering loyalty to our sovereign King Jesus. They also need to hear our cry for our country, where our king has placed us in as resident aliens, as we cry out for our country, because we're here to seek the welfare of the city, because in seeking the welfare of the city, we too will find our welfare. That's what Jeremiah was talking about. This is what we're going to do today. Kingdom and country, this idea of king and country. But just so we remain theologically accurate, these are not dual allegiances. Our supreme allegiance is always to our King Jesus, not to country. We love our country, but our allegiance does not lie there supremely. It is ultimately, that's why I've titled this message today, Kingdom Over Country. Kingdom over country. Today we're going to do something in our church that we haven't actually done before. We're going to dedicate a whole Sunday, a whole sermon, to talk about all of the stuff that's going on, the stuff that everyone's talking about, right? Government, the election, should I vote? How do I vote? Who do we trust with the results of the vote? All of those things. We're going to step into that topic today, which is something, again, we've not done before. Some of you right now, you're like, yes, let's go. To you, I say, calm down. Others, you're getting really nervous right now. I don't want to talk about this. To you, I say, calm down. What we're going to do here as we step into this, because I'm somewhat threading a needle in some ways, because some people here will say, hey, he's talking about this too much. And while other people will say he's not talking about it enough, here's what we're going to do today as a church. As our covenant people, anybody who's in Christ Jesus, what we're going to do, we're not leaving the church over these topics. We will not divide and we will not fight each other in the church over these topics. We are united by our faith in Christ and Christ alone and not in our political preferences. So that's what we're going to do first, all right? Can we all agree on that one right there? All right. No one send me an email this next week saying you're leaving the church then. I'm blocking it. Church discipline coming in. Do that. All right. So why talk about this then today? This very sensitive but potentially explosive topic. Other than the obvious reason, because it's what everybody's talking about, right? Other than that, I've got a few reasons. Number one, because the Bible talks about these things. It's the first thing. There's no way that we could actually read the scriptures and talk about the people in the scriptures that we see from Joseph to Daniel to Esther. There's no way that you can read the scriptures and think that that a Christian can disengage into speaking into the public square. We just simply can't do that. The Bible talks often about these things, so we're going to talk about that. The another reason is that Christ is king over all of creation. There's not one square inch of this earth that is not called to acknowledge the kingship of Jesus Christ over it. That means our lives. That means our homes. That means our neighborhoods, our cities. And yes, it also includes the government. The government should acknowledge the lordship of Jesus Christ. Our country. Right? So that's why we talk about these things. Another reason why we're going to talk about this today is because for the past 50 years, pastors, and I'm one of them, so I'm telling you I'm here, many pastors have been silent on politics in the pulpit. And like I said, I'm here with you. And I think the reason why is because in our efforts to disciple our people away from political idolatry, we accidentally disciple them into political passivity. Oh, I don't get involved in that. That's not my business. I don't care about politics. I was wrong. We were wrong. And we're still going to avoid, of course, the pitfalls of political idolatry. Make sure we're clear on that. But we're also going to avoid the pitfalls of political passivity too. Another reason why we're going to talk about this today, because there's a misunderstanding that Christians have about the idea, the concept of separation of church and state. There's confusion around that. This concept, this idea, originated in 1644 by a Puritan pastor. His name was Roger Williams. And what he is advocating for was that there would be a wall of separation so that the state could not interfere with the church, not the other way around. It's nothing to do with pastor staying out of the state's business or the church staying out of the state's business. It's about the state staying out of the church's business, i.e. COVID restrictions. It's what we lived in, right? They tried to overstep their boundaries and tell the church what to do. Now, you don't do that. You don't do that. It's not what separation of church and state is all about. Another reason we talk about these things in the church and as pastors, because if we don't, and we stay silent on a lot of the topics that are being on the ticket today, then we give up a voice. We stay silent and we give the voice to the godless. We have to talk about these things today. Another reason we're talking about this today, it's not as if the church is moving into politics. We're talking about this because politics are moving into the church. Here's what I mean by that. Romans 13 says that the government is God's idea. He orchestrated it. It's his design. I love what Dietrich Bonhoeffer says about this idea. He says, the mission of the government is to serve the dominion of Christ on earth by exercising worldly power. The government is God's agent to the world to promote good, to protect its citizens, to provide safety and the welfare of the citizens, to do things like build schools and lands and development and infrastructures and education and healthcare. That's the purpose of the government into the world. But the government is now starting to put themselves in the place of God, overstepping their boundaries and trying to define what morality is now. They're trying to define what marriage is, what manhood is, what womanhood is. They're trying to define things like the life of children, the unborn, the preborn. They're trying to step into a lane and function as if they were God, and they need to get back in their lane. Christians cannot stay silent on these issues. For those reasons, and many, many more that I don't have time to talk about today, we step into the fray. All right, there's four things that we're gonna talk about today to help navigate through this. Number one, we're gonna think biblically. Number two, we're going to apply politically. Third thing is we're going to practice humility, and then we're gonna end by trusting sovereignty. All right, so let's look at those four ideas. First of all, we're gonna think biblically. We're gonna think biblically about this whole government, political, voting, how to vote, all those things. To me, it gets very frustrating and very sad, and I get actually a little bit angry when I see some of the reasons that people vote for who they vote for. You know what I'm talking about? There's people who, they make their decisions and they think emotionally, oh, I like this candidate or I don't like this candidate. Or they think, biologically, I want to vote for a girl or a boy, or I'm thinking racially about my voting. I identify with this person a lot more, so therefore I'm going to vote because of this. Or they think socially about this whole domain. They think about what everybody else is talking about, what their friends tell them at work, what the latest viral video says. They base their vote on all of those things, and it's so wrong. Christians don't do that. Christians think biblically about everything. Our heads lead us, not our hearts. We have to trust the sufficiency of the scriptures. We think about voting with biblical renewed minds. Look at 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Paul is talking about the sufficiency of Scripture, that there is nothing in our lives, this world, there's no domain, there's no situation, there's no sphere where the Scripture cannot speak
into us and give us direction on what to do. Now, it is true that the scriptures do not explicitly say, do vote, or here's how you vote. It doesn't do that, but it does give us principles. It does give us examples that we have to trust to help us, again, think with Christian minds, to think biblically about these issues. So that's the first thing we're going to do. We are going to think biblically. We're not going to make any decision on anything if we have not consulted the scriptures. I'm going to try to help with that today, but you can do that on your own as well. Second thing we're going to do is we're going to apply this politically. We're going to take our scripture and we're going to apply it to the political sphere of the things we're talking about today. Should I vote? Who do I vote for? All right, we're going to get into these things. I believe, first of all, it is a civic privilege to be able to vote for our government leaders. That's a privilege. Do you know that in many countries, they have no voice whatsoever on who their future leaders may be? They get handed down a dictator by birth. They don't have a say-so. They got nothing. They just have to inherit the next guy or whatever. It is a privilege to be able to speak and vote for the leaders of our country. It's just a civic duty. You may not know this, but in Brussels, Australia, and there may be other countries where you actually get fined if you don't vote. It's a privilege to vote. So, yes, vote. However, I read this week, Barna is a research study for Christians. Currently, they're reporting that an estimated 41 million Christians are going to choose to not vote this year. And listen, that might be you. That's okay. There's no shame and no guilt in here. I maybe compel you to vote. But the idea is there's this narrative that's going around. People are just saying, I'm not going to vote. I'm not going to vote. My vote doesn't matter. This is just too controversial. I don't want to get involved in it. I don't even like these candidates. Right? Or they kind of over-spiritualize. Well, I'm just voting for Jesus. Last time I checked, Jesus ain't on the ballot. Some people also say this, and I've said this, so I'm going to say this, but I've said this before. Hey, I'm going to send a message by not voting. No one's getting that message. The only message that actually sends is that I don't care about the direction of our country. Our country is moving into a direction. I think we all would agree with that. Our country's not, it's not static and it's not steel. It's moving in a direction. And everyone here agrees that direction is downward. It's downward. So our vote is an opportunity to steer it in the right direction, which is upward. It's a 1 degree change in direction, but every vote does that. Our children, think about your children and your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren. They're going to inherit this country. And you, with your vote, can help direct and voice the direction of which it goes. It's definitely a civic privilege. It's also a Christian duty to vote. I think it's a Christian duty. I'm going to try to give you some scripture that maybe helps us form our ideas. It's the Christian duty to vote because it's one of the ways, not the only way, it's one of the ways that we can be salt and light. Look at Matthew 5, 13 through 14. You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. Salt is a preservative of what is good. Salt prevents rot and decay. Christians are called to be salt of the earth to preserve what is good and to prevent rot and decay. We're also called to be the light of the world, right? No one takes a light and sticks it under a basket. No, you put it out on a table so that they can light up the darkness. This is what we're called to do. And our vote is one of the ways that we can be salt and we can be light in the world. Christians, not conservatives and not libs, are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. And this is the one of the ways that we do this. So if you have not, again, at this point, you still have time to vote. I'm encouraging you to go do so. Don't play the whole let go, let God thing and he's going to figure it out. Man, no, we vote. All right? All right. So now let's get a little more juicy. Is he going to say it? Who do we vote for? Right? Just hang in there. Like I said, calm down. Who do we vote for? Well, as I said earlier, Jesus is not on the ballot. There's no perfect candidate. There's no Baptist on the ballot either. I mean, last time I checked, I saw it. No pastor running for president. So who do we decide? How do we decide? Well, again, we don't go back to voting for the person that we like the most. We vote for the person who will lead the most, who is closest to God's word, to biblical principles. We vote for the person who best represents Jeremiah 29, who seeks the welfare of the city to which it lives in, who seeks shalom, peace, security. We vote for the candidate that is most closely going to bring us a Matthew 6 kingdom in heaven to earth. We vote for the Gospel of Matthew, the one who's going to help us to love our neighbor, to seek their good, to bring peace and goodwill to men. We're supposed to vote like that for the candidate who does those things. And most importantly, this is the, if I had to have like an exclamation, most importantly, we vote with Genesis 1 and 2 in our minds. Genesis 1 and 2. Those are the supreme issues that you and I should think about when it comes to who to vote for. Why did I go Genesis 1 and 2? Well, because that's where everything began, right? This is where God laid out his blueprint for human flourishing. So if you get Genesis 1, 2 wrong, everything else is jacked up. So we have to go into this and think biblically about Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. The worship of one God. The Imago Dei. The people, humans, created in the image of God. When God made two genders, one man, one woman, they didn't choose it, he did. When God defined marriage, when God instituted roles of men and women, when God said, be fruitful and multiply, these are Genesis 1 and 2 issues. Sexuality, sanctity of life, marriage, manhood, womanhood, reproduction, family. These are the supreme issues to which we have to consider when we vote. Now, there are other important issues on the ticket. I'm not saying there's not. Environment, healthcare, economy. Yeah, those are important things. They're very important, but they are not of supreme importance. How much money you get to make next year should not be the ultimate determiner of who you vote for. Genesis 1 and 2 are the supreme issues. And if you are tracking so far, it should be blatantly clear who you cannot vote for in 2024. The Democratic Party represents and celebrates everything that God hates. It hates Genesis 1 and 2. with a passion it hates it. They flagrantly give God the finger on Genesis 1 and 2. It is a blatant blasphemy against God and everything that he stands for. And it represents and shows the sinful depths to which our country has sunk. They blatantly reject Jesus Christ as Lord and instead promote satanic religions. You are free to worship whoever you want to, many gods. They blatantly celebrate abortion. They'll rally for it, rallying for child sacrifices. To terminate the life of a Psalm 127 gift from God. And they have the audacity to call it reproductive freedom. They will be humbled for their arrogance. They blatantly celebrate freedoms to choose sex, gender, and they're coming for your kids. Blatantly promote a Corinthian culture of promiscuity, pornography, things that God hates. They blatantly deny God's design for marriage in Genesis 1 and 2. One man, one woman. It's the only marriage that is true in God's eyes. And they say, you can marry whoever you want to. You can marry two men, get married, two women get married. If you pressed them, they probably would say you could marry your dog. Yeah, that's crazy. I agree. It's that crazy. Even a child knows how crazy that is. I love it when we go off script here. I do. I try to stay to my notes, but then just something happens. That was probably a good chance to catch our breath for a little bit too. It was getting a little serious there. They blatantly deny God-given differences between men and women. They convince women that they can do anything a man can do. Anything. They shame women into foregoing their natural calling to be wives and mothers, and that submission to their husbands is oppression. Again, these are all assaults against Genesis 1 and 2. I saw last week a raging celebrity feminist was actually telling women to go vote against their husbands. That's evil. That says, I hate marriage. I don't care about your marriage at all. Just go do this thing. This is an evil. They say that men who lead their wives spiritually, like we just saw Michael Gordon do, they say that's mean. That's so misogynistic that you would do that. Men, they tell men to get in touch with their feminine side. Hey, you can do anything a woman could do. Matter of fact, you could just stay home. You can watch The View all day long if you want to. You can even get pregnant if you want to. This is the crazy. This is the nonsense. This is what they do. And this is just the stuff that they publicly endorse. That's why I kept saying blatantly. They don't hide it. It's not sneaky. We're not going to let them know what we're thinking about. No, this is the stuff that they tell you to our face and to our children. And they use the public square to try to indoctrinate our kids. Blatant blasphemy against God and a rejection of the Bible. Now, some of you, let me just breathe here, take a breath, because some of you are thinking, okay, well, what about the Republican candidate, RC? I mean, he's not perfect either. I mean, the guy says horribly inappropriate things, doesn't he? I mean, he's one second away from being on a viral video too. He's arrogant. He's prideful. He clearly goes to the tanning bed. I mean, I don't know if that's that affects things, but he lacks human decency. And there's probably a whole bunch of other things that we can't necessarily affirm. They might be rumors we don't really know, but I can't argue those things. We can't argue those things. To blindly support a Republican candidate like who we have, that's wrong. You can't do that. But here's the deal. Just because you vote for someone, it is not a universal endorsement of everything that they have ever said, are doing, and will do. You understand how that works? You don't do that with your marriage. Like when you married your spouse, best available. I'm surprised. I mean, I know when my wife looked at me, it wasn't like, oh, he's perfect. No, it's like, all right, he's best available. I'm going with this one. My wife's out of town today. I can say stuff like that. But, you listen, we don't play that with when it comes to picking like the church. You don't agree with everything that I say. You didn't pick this church because it was the perfect church. Listen, we can't use that as an excuse to not vote for someone. We vote for the best available candidate who will govern our country with policies that reflect biblical principles. All of the stuff we talked about, manhood, womanhood, marriage, the not murdering babies, the minds of our children, families, the Genesis 1, 2 things. This is how we vote. So let's reject political passivity. Let's vote to fulfill our civic privilege and Christian duty. And when we go vote, do not leave your Christianity in the parking lot. I think R.C. Sproul said that recently. I'll give him credit for it because it was good. So let's go do that. There's still time. And if you missed your window of opportunity this year, you will have an opportunity to do so the next time around. Now let's go to the third piece here. These last two are not as long, but we're going to practice humility. We're going to think biblically, we're going to apply politically, and then we're going to practice humility. We're going to practice humility. You guys, just like me, you see a lot of arrogance in the support of a candidate today. You see so much boasting and argumentation and arrogance and wanting the desire to be right? You see people not caring about people. They just care about being right. We see a lot of that in our culture. And as Christians, we find ourselves as these resident aliens in a country, a foreign land, on how to navigate through these things. While we wait for God to act upon our country, how do we respond in the middle of all of this? Well, you respond like Joseph did, like Daniel did, like Esther did, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, those stories. Even though they were on God's side, they still practice humility. They were not arrogant troublemakers. Look at Titus 3, 1 through 8. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy towards all people. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and the loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of the regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist upon these things, so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. In essence, what Paul is saying is that Christians have nothing to be arrogant about. The fact that you're on God's side, that you know what is truth and you know what is right, he says, it ain't because of you. He says, it's only, the only reason you're on the side of God and the only reason you know what's right is because of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. So you used to be like that person. Now, it's all because of Christ, you're not anymore. So you have no reason, we have no reason to be arrogant. So church, as we actively engage in speaking into the political arena, the public square, and entering into this fray, let's temper our passion for politics. Let's not weaponize our words on social media or to people's faces. Let us practice humility. Humility doesn't mean you're weak. Christ was the most humble man ever walked the earth. And that brother was in charge. Strength. And we can do the same thing too. Let us practice humility. The last thing we're going to do is we're going to trust sovereignty. Of course, that is God's sovereignty. We're going to trust sovereignty. So the person who's going to win the election will be the person who wins the most votes. You see how that works? They'll be the person who gets the most votes. But our theology tells us, and the scriptures tell us, that the next person who wins the office of president will be God's sovereign choice. Daniel 2, 20 through 21. Blessed be the name of God forever and ever. To whom belong wisdom and might? He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. Our sovereign king, the one true king, sits on the one true throne, and he decides who gets into the office and who he takes out of the office. That's what he really has done all through the scriptures. You want evidence of that? Just go back through Israel's history. Every time he sets them up and puts someone in the office, it's either for blessing, sometimes it's for judgment on a nation that turns back on God. So the next president that we get in the office, it will be either for blessing or it might be the judgment of God on a nation that has turned its back upon him. Whoever he appoints, we will trust God's sovereign choice. We will, as Romans 13 says, we will pray for that president. We will honor them as long as it doesn't cause us to sin against God, of course. But we will not put our trust in them. Psalm 119 tells us we do not trust in princes. We trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. We will trust. Life's going to go on. I don't know when the election results come in, but we'll wake up the next day, Lord willing. Life will go on and the world will move forward. It doesn't stop that day. We trust in the Lord Jesus. Now let me end with just a little bit of a summary of where we've been today. As we step into this political culture today, we're going to think biblically, we're going to apply it politically, we're going to practice humility, and we're going to trust sovereignty. What do we do after the election? What happens when the vote is cast and we get the next person in the office other than praying for our leaders and those kind of things? What do we do as Christians who continue to cry for our king and our country? Surely that doesn't just stop at a vote, right? Like a vote's a vote, and it's important. But surely we don't, the Christian doesn't just get to stop doing this after the vote. What do we continue to do to advance the kingdom of God on the earth? What do we do? Well, one thing I know is God's kingdom will not come to this earth just because we put a more conservative president in the office. That's not how God's kingdom on earth is ushered in. God's kingdom on the earth comes when people repent of their sins and trust in Christ. That's how it comes. When you tell everyone in your home about Jesus Christ, his life, his death, his resurrection, why he's worthy of your whole life, that's when the kingdom of God comes. The kingdom of God comes when we go tell our neighbor next door about the gospel. We tell all the nations, the nations that are represented all throughout Smyrna now. You don't have to go get on a plane to go find somebody that doesn't look like you anymore. They're right here. And you just tell them. The kingdom of God advances when we enter into the spheres of politicians. Tell a politician the gospel. We don't stay out of that. We tell them the gospel the same way. This is how the kingdom of God is ushered in. The kingdom of God is ushered in when people beautifully surrender every aspect of their lives to the Lord Jesus Christ. Jeremiah 29 gives us some more things we got to go do. Marry other Christians. I mean, some of the stuff is pretty easy. It's when Christians marry other Christians and they both love Jesus. And they get married, and the husband lives and he leads. He loves his wife sacrificially like Christ loved the church, and he leads her. And the wife, she beautifully submits to the husband's leadership. That's when the kingdom of God starts to get ushered in. When that husband and that wife, that Christian couple come together and they start having babies. That's what Jeremiah 29 talks about, multiplying. It's what Benji and Emma are doing right now, just having babies and then educating, giving their children a Christian education. That's when the kingdom of God is ushered in. When families find a beautiful, biblically preaching, gospel preaching church and they embed their entire life into the sake of it. They join it, they serve it, they love it, they give to it, they do all those things. This is how the kingdom of God is advanced. And then it overflows again to just going out into the world and boasting about the Lord Jesus Christ and everywhere we go. So that's what we're gonna do. Regardless of what happens this week, this is what we do, and this is how to advance the kingdom of God, and this is how we cry for our king and our country. We're gonna keep trusting the Lord. We're gonna keep trusting that he, as the sovereign king, is moving redemptive history in a direction. The election's not knocking the thing off. He's moving to his return. So when he comes back to this earth as the sovereign king who's going to establish a new heavens and a new earth where we will dwell with our king forever and ever in happiness and joy and eternal life. That is what we're looking forward to, but that's only available to those who've trusted in Christ. That's what we're going to do. I want to pray and I'll ask you to join me. One of the things that in the Old Testament, another reason why God appointed certain kings, it was in response to the people's request. They would ask for a good king. Sometimes he gave them a good king. And so we learn from Old Testament history, it's wise and it's good to pray to the one who sits on the throne that he would give us a good king. So let's do that together, and then we're going to sing. Father, this world is yours and everything in it. There is no person on the earth and no place that is not called to surrender to the lordship of Jesus Christ. And so today, I pray for a couple of things. Father, I pray that if someone here is here today and they have never trusted, never turned from their sins, turned from their life, and turned towards Christ in repentance, I pray that today that they would do that. They would see he's the only one worthy of living their life for and trusting their life with. Father, in the political temperature of the world, again, you're not pacing heaven with your arms crossed saying, what are these people doing? You know exactly what's going on in the world. You are on the throne. And so today we ask, would you give us a good king? A king who would repent of sins, would trust in Christ, would govern good to our nation, to all people, according to your word. Would you give us that king? Your will be done, though. Your will be done. We will trust you with the outcome. God, help us to think biblically about all things, again, to apply these things today, practice humility, and to trust your sovereignty. It's all by your grace. And it is these things we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, we're going to stand right now.